Good morning. It's great to be here today. It's going to be a good day. We're going to take you down memory lane. We're going to go all the way back to kindergarten. For some of you, maybe you were there a few years. For some of you, maybe this is the first time. For some of you, maybe it's a long time ago. I'm going to make everybody mad today. It's going to be great. It's going to be fun. My mom told me, she's a school teacher, still is, hope she's not watching, after like 60 years, Mom, I don't know how, but it's been a long time. My mom's been a school teacher a long time. She told me this. I've had other teachers tell me this over the years. Everything you need to know in life, you learn in kindergarten, right? Anybody? No? Anybody else heard that before? I thought about that a lot this week. If I have to go to the emergency room later today, and the nurse that sees me and the doctor that sees me, if they learned everything they needed in kindergarten, maybe a better way to say that is every characteristic that you need to study in life, you can talk about in kindergarten. Maybe that's a better way to take a look at that. And where we're going to start today and where we're going to land actually for the next few weeks is to talk about one of those specific characteristics. Well, let's just run down memory lane here real quick. Now, when you're in kindergarten, maybe in the first time, if you were the only kid in your family at the time, or your brothers and sisters were older or younger, maybe you didn't know, but in kindergarten, you learned how to share. Anyone? No one? Okay. In kindergarten, you learned how, like, you should not hit people when you don't get your way. In kindergarten, maybe you learned to recognize when you've become hangry, like hungry, angry. In kindergarten is where most of us learn to pay attention to someone other than our mama. Maybe, no, okay. In kindergarten is where I learned to use manners. Anyone else? In kindergarten is where I learned the significance of a due date, like this is due by then. And in kindergarten is where I really learned the reality and the battle of what it is to be a kind human. And as simple and powerful and practical as all of those virtues and characteristics are, I think if we were to get real, we could probably go down the list of ones that we've decided not to choose to pay attention to anymore since kindergarten. Like for some of us, we know folks who are really good about still using manners, and then there's others of us who haven't said please and thank you for at least a week, maybe longer. For some of us, maybe we've forgotten that if you don't get your what you want, you don't get to hit people. Like, that's not how that's supposed to work. For some of us, we've forgotten how to share, and everything I have is mine. Oh, stepping on some nerves over today. Okay, for some of us, maybe we've forgotten what it is to be kind. Like, we've outgrown it. Like, I'm no longer really needed to go be kind. Like, kindness was good when I was little and I had stuff that wasn't mine, but now it's really mine, and I don't need to be kind anymore. Like when I graduated or promoted or whatever your kindergarten experience was, when everybody gets a ribbon, yay, and you went through kindergarten, it's like, okay, first grade, I don't need to be kind. Or for me, maybe it was like you. For me, when you got to middle school, ain't nobody kind, so I ain't going to be kind. Anybody know? I get an amen. Like, for some reason, it's like we've gotten older. Like, okay, well, now we're through the honeymoon. There's no longer a reason to be kind. Like, I feel like we could alleviate so much of the problems in marriage today if we were just as kind as we were before the I do as we were after the amen. Can I get an amen? Okay. This is going to be a tough crowd today. For some of us, we've maybe said, since we've started having kids, there's no longer a need to be kind. And if you think I'm lying, go to the 10U soccer field. Like, I'll talk about this later. I'm a people watcher. I like to watch people, watch how people respond, react, act. I'll tell you what, sometimes I go to soccer matches just to watch what they say to the refs. Because some of my good friends are refs. Don't get me wrong, I don't like the refs when they make bad calls. But what some of y'all do, maybe so, what some of us do, we have forgotten the power of what it looks like to be kind. And I think we can make a pretty strong case that kindness has become one of the least valued virtues that we continue to live out, whether we're Christian or not. Like, kindness was something that worked as a little kid, but now it doesn't apply to me anymore because now I'm grown and I just don't need to be kind. Or in order for me to get ahead, I cannot be kind and both succeed at what I do. Or maybe for you, it's not that kindness has kind of become something you've forgotten. Maybe for you, like me, our evaluation of our own self-kindness has become an issue. Study was done a couple years ago. i2 Media Research conducted a really large survey where they interviewed people to ask what their view of themselves was when it comes to kindness. 98% of the people that they interviewed said on the kindness meter they are in the top level quadrant. 98%. Some of y'all be lying. I mean, if you could make an evaluation of where kindness seems to be in our world today and the fact that 98% of people think that they are kinder than most, I don't feel like those two things align. I feel like there's a gap in the matrix here. Another survey was done a little before that. It actually was done in a workplace environment and said for all of the people that considered themselves to be overly kind, 80% of their coworkers says they were moderately kind or not kind at all. The numbers don't lie, and maybe we do when we over-evaluate our ability to be and act in kindness. Could be that our self-awareness is gone. Could be that the significance of what we thought was good, why kindness was important, has kind of dissipated into our past. whatever category you fit into, I think we could all agree that our world is kindness deficient. There's just not a lot of it. There's not a lot of kindness that goes on right here in our community. There's not a lot of kindness that goes on in our country, not a lot of kindness that happens in our world. If you think about it, I mean, it kind of makes sense. Like, if our definition of kindness is what we learned in kindergarten, that you should be sweet, that you should laugh at other people's jokes, that you should use words of kindness and encouragement in tough times, and that you should share Oreos at lunch, maybe kindness isn't as relevant as it was back then, but I think maybe we've got our definition of what kindness really looks like askew. This cute little context of kindness is fun, but really, it probably did need to go away as we've grown and matured. The problem is that many of us, most of us, myself included, we tend to leverage kindness as a means to get what we want. And when we study through kindness, God's got a very different view of what kindness is, ought to be, should look like. I mean, the fact that God was so kind to sacrifice his perfect son to come and to take my place and the punishment I deserve, I mean, what a great foundation of kindness. I mean, so if God, knowing that we needed to experience his kindness, goes to this extreme to do so, what significance would that play in how we treat other people? I mean, Jesus comes to the planet, and he spends about 33 years just journeying around the planet. We got some really good documentation of the last three. And in the last 3 years of Jesus' time, he performs miracle after miracle after miracle. He teaches revolutionary lessons that change the paradigm for everybody that would listen and hear him. He does these supernatural interactions with people where he would answer your questions that you never verbalized and say things to you that you needed to hear that no one knew about you and call out things in your life that nobody else was even aware of. And then Jesus is arrested and murdered. But the story didn't end because he comes back to life. And part of the promise of the resurrection of Jesus is that he would go, and when he would go, he would send back to us an advocate, a helper, the personal presence of God that would live inside of us as believers and followers of Christ. The Holy Spirit, the personal presence of God, to go with us, to be in us, to live with us, to guide us, to direct us, to remind us of what God has already done and what God has already said, to connect us on a personal level to the God of the universe. What an incredible, powerful gift that the personal presence of God Almighty is with you and I as believers in Christ. And then later on, through the Holy Spirit, these apostles, these followers of Christ, that God instructed through the Holy Spirit to write letters of encouragement, of instruction, of correction for the church in generation one, but also for the church today. Guys like Paul who would come along and just write these incredible truths for us to understand. One time when pressed to know what was really true, what would be evidence or proof of the Spirit of God working in you, it wasn't the tradition of the Old Testament that your appearance, your dress, your haircut was what signified that you were a follower. But Paul says, but by this people will know that Jesus has saved you. By this people will know that the Holy Spirit is in you. And he spells it out like this in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. He says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit, meaning if the Holy Spirit is in you, this ought to be evidence to the people of faith and outside the faith that there's something markedly different about you. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, faithfulness maybe, gentleness on occasion. It's like we take this passage and we treat it as a fruit buffet bar and only take the easy ones for us. Oh, I love me some love and I love to have a little joy and patience. You crazy, Pastor? I ain't trying to take none of that. Kindness, I'm trying to get ahead. I'm trying to succeed. I'm trying to get the promotion. I don't have time for kindness. Paul puts it in this all-inclusive statement like, this is the fruit. Not a bunch of fruits all together in one buffet. This is the fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These ought to overflow from you every time you interact with another person on this planet. That when squeezed and pressed, what the overflow looks like ought to be fruitful and produce these virtues and these characteristics. Not because we're just a good human and we work really hard, but because the Holy Spirit, we've yielded ourselves to the response of the Holy Spirit. We've yielded, we've given up control to respond in a way that reflects the Holy Spirit of our God alive and active in us. Not a buffet to choose from, but to overflow. When the Holy Spirit is alive in you, kindness is a virtue that overflows from you. And if we allow the Holy Spirit to move and to take action in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control flow freely to every person we interact with. It might just be that the way God sees kindness is not something we should overlook or over-evaluate. It might just be that the way that God sees kindness is a powerful weapon of the advancement of the kingdom, not something we could leave behind in kindergarten. Now, the worldly kindness, sure, it's sweet, it's cute, it shares Oreos, but God's view on kindness is different. Much of us, many of us, like for me, for example, we have this inner battle. Anybody else have an inner battle like this? Like, I feel like I need to be a kind person, so I try to do kind things, but often the motivation behind why I do the kind thing is very selfish or very self-serving. Real-time example. At the Smith House, there are 5.5 of us. Morgan's in college now, and I saw her once a couple years ago. It's okay. I miss you, babe. In our house, we go through more clothes than I think any family in America. I don't know that that's possible if you can do more laundry than we do. I think sometimes we wash clean clothes just to see if the washer's keeping up. Like, we have so many clothes in our house, and no one likes to fold the laundry, me being the biggest victim of this. I don't like to fold laundry. Like, if you gave me a list of chores to do in the house, folding laundry is at the bottom. And my wife is an amazing saint. Like somebody said last service, like, you need to nominate your wife for an award. Like, you have no idea, buddy. My wife will work all day long, and then if we get behind on cleaning the house or folding laundry, like none of the chores anybody wants to do, by default, she'll just pick up the slack. Now, every time I notice that we're behind on laundry, I have an inner battle. I know that the most kind thing that I could do for my family and specifically for my wife is to just go and fold the laundry. But often the motivation for me to go and fold the laundry is that I'm trying to earn some romantic points. That's maybe not what God was talking about, but the inner battle with me. You would think after 21 years, I would learn just to take initiative and be kind for kindness' sake, but I'm always trying to get an agenda. I'm always trying. Let's move on. Kindness, the way Scripture talks about, kindness, the way I understand God to reveal to us, kindness is an intentional way of showing God's love with no strings attached. Ain't nobody want to hear that? Because we want kindness to benefit me in some way. We want my act of kindness to somehow reflect me. I would love to be generous as long as I get the attention for how generous I was. I would love to be kind as long as the kindness somehow stores up some points that may benefit me later. And God teaches us kindness is an intentional way of showing God's love to others with no strings attached. Not just doing a kind thing, but an overflow of the work that God has done, a spiritual and a physical characteristic overflowing from me through kindness, by kindness. I think for some of us, I think sometimes we get a little askew in what we understand is what it means to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple. I love this definition. This is the one we've been using a lot here at church at Crossroads. To be a disciple is a believer who actively follows Jesus in his teachings in pursuit of living like him and helping others to know him. To be a disciple ought to be evident to the people around us. And for some of us, we put our faith exclusively in to live like Jesus. To be his follower means I need to read my Bible a whole lot. That's good. I've got nothing against that. We should be well-rounded in understanding of Scripture, but that's not where exclusively but people identify that we are a follower of Christ. Well, if I can just pray hours and hours, that's great, that's good, but that's not it. If I could just memorize more Scriptures, that would be great, that's good. You should do that, but that's not it. Jesus gives us this context. Jesus gives us the explanation. In fact, if you read through all the things that we have recorded that Jesus says, he teaches us good habits. He teaches us good practices. He teaches us discipline. And if we want to be a giant in the faith, those are good to do. But there's only one place in all of Scripture where Jesus would say, this is how everybody will know that you're my disciple. There's only one place where Jesus says, this is how everybody in the faith and outside the faith will know that you follow me. John wrote it down for us, John 13, 35. Jesus says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Your love for one another will prove, not how many posts you can put on Facebook about how you're a Christian and following Jesus and you repost this. I'm not against that. Those are good, but that's not how people are going to know that you're a follower of Christ. Not by the number of Christian t-shirts you can wear or the worship t-shirts you can wear. I'm all for those. I love a good cheesy Christian t-shirt every now and then. I love a good looking Christian worship shirt. Like, I love those things, but that's not how people are going to know that you're a follower of Christ. It's not by standing out with your sign and protesting and speaking up with your voice. I believe that God has given us a voice to use, but that shouldn't be the way that we meet someone. That isn't what God intended to be the first step to share faith with someone, is to tell them how we disagree, to tell them how their life doesn't meet my moral code. What Jesus teaches us, what Jesus shows us, is that we start with, for the love that you have for one another. That is what will prove to the world how we treat one another. How we forgive one another, our generosity to those who need, our patience and gentleness with those who frustrate us most. Our love for one another will prove to everybody we follow Jesus. And in a world that tells us that we live, we exist to satisfy self, to chase the things that are going to bring joy that we can achieve on our own, what a contradiction it is to read in the scripture the words of Jesus that says, intentionally showing God's love to others with no strings attached. That the greatest way for people to know that we follow Christ is how we love one another. It might just be that the people that we want to share our faith with are somewhat resistant to it because we've spent too much time trying to do things to better ourselves rather than to love one another. It might be that the very thing that's put people at an arm's length away, a distance away from receiving the truth, the gospel of Jesus, is because Christians have done a really good job of telling people what we're against rather than telling them we're for them. It might be the very thing that's keeping us at arm's length from people that would be hungry to know Jesus as we spend more time talking about them than engaging with them, buying them coffee, taking them to lunch, stopping for a conversation, recognizing the importance and the value that they bring to the planet. So let me just pause and tell me what you're going to do. We're going to do some things about this. I don't want to be a church that just talks about doing the gospel, talks about living the gospel out, but actually goes and does it. And the reason I started where I did this morning is this is going to seem so simple. This is going to seem like, okay, but what are we really going to do, Pastor? Well, listen, if we could just get this, I believe that God is so good in that he keeps things so simple because we are so dumb. Maybe not you, definitely me. I subscribe to the KISS principle. Keep it simple, silly. Like my mom says, I shouldn't say stupid. Keep it simple. Keep it simple, silly. Here's the thing, like we live in very challenging times. We can all agree on that, faith or no faith. We agree we live in very challenging times, and challenging times will always magnify chaos. One of the crazy things about the pandemic, like the health concerns aside, the pandemic magnified the things that weren't working well. Like it was already not working well, it's just that it magnified it. It blew it up. It made it look really bad really quick. Challenges in life, they magnify chaos, but challenges in life also magnify kindness. You think about the greatest challenges our nation has faced and see people just rise to the top in crazy acts of generosity, in crazy acts of service, in crazy acts of kindness. You think about the things that have hit our town locally, tornadoes over the years, big drama things that happened over the years. And when it happens, you see people who just emerge from behind the scenes to just be overly abundant in kindness. Can I just offer this? That shouldn't happen just in the challenging times. We ought to be known as a people that every day we're just over the top in kindness. That every day we are going above and beyond, not because of anything we can muster up, but because the Holy Spirit is at work with us and we are listening to his lead and his guidance. And because of that, we are just kind all the time. We want to be a people that magnify kindness. Challenging times, they magnify kindness. Let's be people that magnify kindness in this season. So starting September 18th, we're going to kick off a brand new series unlike any series that we've done, at least since I've been around. September 18th, we're going to do a 40-day campaign to just blitz our community with kindness. We're going to go above and beyond. We're going to do daily devotions to help train us, teach us, inspire us of what it is to walk out and overflow in kindness. Every day you'll get devotions. Every day you'll get examples of things that you can do that specific day as an individual, as a family, as a small group to just go over the top in kindness. And you might be like, Pastor, this is a great lesson for kindergarten. I think if we could get this as adults, we would change the world around us. Am I wrong? I mean, dream with me for a second. If the average person, if average weekend attendance at Crossroads was just to take one day a week and do one more than normal act of kindness, we would increase our kindness quotient by 70,000 acts over 40 days. You tell me that can't make a difference in our culture and our community? If we intentionally just did one kind thing a day and we increase the culture around here by 70,000 acts of kindness. But here's my hope. My hope is this isn't just something that we do and boxes that we check, because if we just do that, we'll get to the 40 days and we'll be done being kind. My hope is that raises an awareness of the Holy Spirit's guidance to just be kind all the time. And then when the 40 days is over, it isn't continuing on by checking the box. It's looking and acting on opportunities to be kind around, all over, in the workplace, in our classroom, at home. What if I could just be kind? What if we're going to do this church-wide? Our little babies are going to talk about it all the way up to the top. We're all going to get on the same. Imagine what would be different in your workplace if we were just intentionally, all the folks that work that would go to Crossroads that work at your workplace, everybody at Crossroads that goes to your school, everybody in your home that's part of this church, imagine what would be different in that culture if just intentionality settled in to let the kindness of the Holy Spirit overflow in how you respond and how you act and react. How you position and posture yourself. Imagine what our neighborhoods would look like if you, just as a person in the neighborhood, said, you know what, I'm going to be the most hospitable person. I'm going to bring people in. I'm going to invite people over. I'm going to have a cookout. We're going to get to know each other. No strings attached. Imagine if you got home and there was a pile of laundry that needed folded. He just folded it. No strings attached. Here's why it matters. Our kindness is a reflection of the kindness of the God of the universe. Our kindness is a reflection of the kindness that God has shown us. The kindness that we live out is a small sample, but it's a powerful reflection of the kindness that our God has shown us. Paul, in another letter, Paul writes to a church in Rome, first century Rome, and Paul had not yet even been to this church. Now, he'd not been visited these people. He's not seen eyeball to eye. The most he had done is what he has heard and what he's writing to them. Now, Paul not being there in person, looking forward to going meeting them, if he's starting out with an introductory letter, for myself, I would know introductory letter is going to be real simple, real soft, real mushy-gushy, real fun over the top, and then maybe later we'll talk about some serious stuff. Paul was a way better guy than me. Paul writes like this. He starts in Romans chapter 1. I'm very thankful for you. I've heard good reports about you. I can't wait to come visit you. Continuing in chapter 1, Paul says things like, let me warn you of the wrath being revealed from heaven against the godlessness and wickedness of people. That escalated quickly, Paul. Okay, let's continue on. He goes on, don't fool yourselves. Way too many Christians there in Rome. That's y'all. He's talking specifically to the church he's writing to. Way too many Christians in Rome. You have the knowledge of God, but you choose not to retain it and you become filled with all kinds of evil. Man, Paul is not pulling any punches. Romans chapter 2, he's still going strong. And don't pass judgment on someone else. If you do, you're going to be judged at that same standard. But then Paul does what I love that Paul does, what all the apostles would do. They don't just tell you the problem. They don't just write about the issue. They continue with the hope that we have. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God has been with you? Does this not mean anything to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? Senior year of college, get ready to move into our suite. The suite was designed for 5 people, 3 rooms, 1 bathroom, 1 shower. There was only 3 people in our suite, so it was a sweet suite. So we get settled in, my roommates and I, we get settled in, and we realize once we get there, like, hey, there's more space than we thought we had. Let's get some stuff, and let's lay this place out. So we had, like, a living room and a bedroom room. I'm telling myself. It was fun. So we get ready. Before we start to unpack, we start to, like, try to put this big plan together, and our coach stops by. He's just checking in. He's like, if you guys need anything, and I was actually like, actually, coach, our stuff is still in our car. We didn't want to bring it in yet because we need to get a couple things, a couple storage units and a couch because, you know, we'd been saving our money all summer for this very moment. So he says, hey, you need anything? And I said, yeah, can we borrow your van to go get a few things? So he tossed me the keys to the van. So I go and I get the stuff. I went to the big box store, come back to campus. And as I pull in, I put the car in park and I look over and a couple hundred yards away on the quad, the big square area of grass between some of the buildings, there's a football game going on. And at that point, I didn't remember what I was supposed to be doing, but I know what I was going to do, right? My friends are playing football. Let's go play some football on the quad. So I go and I play football. Somebody fell and broke their leg or something. It was pretty traumatic. So the game ended real abruptly. So we go to the snack shack because that's what you do when you're dehydrated. You fill up on Mountain Dew when you're in college. That's just how I lived. And then I stopped there, and then on the way back to the van, back to my dorm, I stopped at a couple lobbies, saw some friends I hadn't saw all summer, and I get almost back to the van and realize somewhere in all that I lost the keys to my coach's van. And instantly, I'm angry. Who stole the keys from me? And that was short-lived because I didn't leave the keys anywhere. I only stole them out of my pocket while they were tackling me. I lost the keys. So then I'm mad at myself. How could I lose the keys? How dumb could I be to lose the keys to play football with keys in my pocket? Why do these things always happen to me? And I looked for hours and hours, and I could not find the keys. So finally, it's sundown. Like, the sun is just starting to set, and I'm like, I got to go tell Coach. And the whole walk over, all 72 miles or whatever it was to get to his house, man, step after step, just, he's going to be so angry with me. I'm probably not going to start this year. Like, this is going to be a rough year. He's going to be so disappointed. Man, how could I do something so stupid? And I finally get there, and I stand on his front porch for a little while, like, just working up the nerve to tell him. Finally, I knock. Coach opens the door, and I spill all this out, just waiting for the wrath of Coach. And you know what this dude had the nerve to do? He walks away, opens the drawer up in the kitchen, grabs another set of keys, tosses them to me, and says, don't worry about it. He says, go get your stuff. Kids and I'll go look for the keys. So he grabs his little kids, his 3 little kids. They all grab flashlights. They go out and look, and they find the keys while I'm unloading the van. His kindness disarmed me. His kindness changed my view of self, and it changed my view of him. His kindness led me to repentance. It changed my direction. When Paul said, look, this kindness that God offers you It's not from beating people overhead with a sign that you're protesting the way they live. It's the kindness that we extend that leads people to repentance. It's the kindness of our God that leads us to him. That magnetic force that draws us away from sin into our God is kindness. And the kindness that we extend to others, it does the same thing. This kindness, it leads to repentance. Our natural human tendency is to live so selfishly, to live so self-absorbed, to live in a way that benefits me most, to live in pride and live in greed and drowning in sin. And Paul would instruct that God has extended this kindness, and this kindness, it draws us to him. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you have put your faith in Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the personal presence of God, lives in you and is active in you. And if you could listen, it would draw you from your sin. Not guilt or shame that draws you from your sin, but the kindness that God has extended. God's kindness leads us to repentance. God's kindness leads us to faith and to grow in our faith. God's kindness reveals to us, oh, how he loves us. And as a follower of Christ, it's that kindness that ought to motivate and inspire me to live in this kindness to others. Not to do kind acts, kind services, or random kind deeds, but to live with the intentionality of listening to the Holy Spirit to be kind. Because our kindness helps reveal God's kindness to others. When people want to know or have questions or maybe you're somewhat concerned about this God of the universe, they don't turn to the scripture to go and learn about God before they make a decision to follow God. They turn to you and I. And our extension of kindness reveals whether or not they can trust God. I put this in the notes like this. CJ tells me it's the longest slide ever. The kindness of God is illustrated, demonstrated, and authenticated in how I love the people around me. People will learn to know that they can count on God, that they can trust him, or they can at least even pursue knowing who God is based on how I love them, based on how you love them, based on how we treat them. When people want to know more about Christianity, they don't read the Bible right away. They read you. They read me. What do? We live in the same kindness that God has shown us. Kindness is one of the greatest weapons of evangelism. Kindness is one of the most powerful forces on the planet. It makes so much sense to me. This is why the enemy tries so hard to make kindness seem irrelevant and absurd, because it's so simple yet so powerful. Kindness takes humility. Kindness takes faith. Kindness takes surrender, and kindness takes courage. What would happen if we took that same biblical understanding of kindness serious? At Crossroads, we happen to believe that all people matter to God, therefore they matter to me. And if all people matter to God and I live like they matter to me, kindness will overflow into everything that I do. It's not something we can sit on the sidelines any longer about. It's not something that we can be passive about. It's something that we have to aggressively pursue, to be kind people, to let kindness be who I am, not something that I do, but an overflow. So what I want to do this week, and maybe even the next couple weeks, is allow us the time we need to prepare to be kind. How crazy does that sound? Like, after I wrote that in my notes, I thought, that's silly. It's so true. If kindness were easy, we'd already be doing it. Maybe some of us are. As a whole, we could probably do better. So let's prepare ourselves to be more kind, to react in kindness, to respond in kindness, to be intentional about being kind. See, here's the thing. Wherever you are, God has specifically and strategically placed you exactly where you are and given you a unique assignment to reach people in your reach zone, your relational reach zone, that maybe would never have another chance to know who Jesus is. And God intentionally placed you there that you might have an opportunity to show the kindness of our God by how you treat them, by how you respond to them. As a follower of Jesus, Jesus gives us this crazy sequence of assignments. He says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, reaching new people with the gospel. And follow me and I'll make you and I'll teach you how to make disciples, followers, dedicated, living out the teachings, and believing and following Christ. Jesus gives us these paradigms with this tension that this is how we do this. And then he gives us this understanding, your kindness is the door to engage the lost and dying world. Your kindness might be what opens the door for eternity to be changed. I'm so glad that I am part of a church that goes above and beyond to try to make people outside the faith feel welcomed, feel loved, feel cared for. But before those commissions of Jesus were ever a corporate mission, they were an individual assignment that you and I, as individuals in the relational reach zone that we have, in the strategic place that God has placed us, we have been called to be fishers of men and builders of disciples. And God has given you simple tools, keep it simple, silly, to go and to do this. kindness as a fruit of the Holy Spirit that overflows from you ought to be evident so the people that you interact with can know that the Spirit of the living God is alive in you. And kindness ought to be evident to the people engaging and observing what's going on in your interactions, in your conversations, in how you lead, in how you treat your family, in how you treat your friends, and how you treat strangers. When people observe those interactions, ought to be evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in you. The kindness overflowing in you and from you ought to be something that could possibly open the door to soften a heart, that someone might be open to hear the truth of Jesus. Your kindness, it disarms people on the defensive. Your kindness, it disarms people that already have an idea of how Christianity is so wrong and hurtful towards them. Your kindness reveals to people that God really does love them. People in your particular part of the planet might just come to know Jesus because you started with kindness. So three words I want to give today as we prepare. Three words as we get ready for this 40-day kindness campaign that starts in just a few weeks. Four things to chew on, to pray about, to talk to God about, talk to your friends about, because I think these are going to make a huge difference. Number one, observation. I've said this lots of times. I am a people watcher by fault, but what I've learned, what I've noticed is that I'm a people watcher for people that I don't really know. Full confession, when it comes to people that are in my daily routine or my weekly routine, I'm not so observant. I will walk right by people that are in need and not look up long enough to know. Sometimes I will be so distracted by what's going on in my world with my own family, with my own job, with my own things, that I'll pass right by someone who's in need of kindness, and I wasn't even paying enough attention to notice. Sometimes people will say things to me and woven into their conversation or cries of help, and because I'm somewhat paying attention and somewhat moving on, I completely miss it. So my intent, my hope is that your intent is to be a better observer of people. Jesus loved to ask questions, which seems like a great quality characteristic of a leader, right? To ask good questions. Except for he was Jesus, the Son of God, who didn't need to ask questions because he already knew the answers. I love the passages in scriptures that says Jesus knew what they were thinking in their heart, so he responded. Like, you know, that's the superpower I want. I know what you're thinking. Like, I think that's a cool feat. And what he did, Jesus would ask questions often to get people to think about their answer. But Jesus, I believe, also asked questions to get us to think about how we engage with people. That even as the Savior of the world and everyone who would ever come to follow, Jesus took the time to engage with individuals. Matthew chapter 6, he asks, why do you worry? Matthew 8, why are you scared? Matthew 14, why do you doubt? Matthew 20, what do you want me to do for you? Mark 2, why do you think things like this in your heart? Mark 5, who touched me? Luke 22, why are you sleeping, bro? Loosely translated. John 1, what are you looking for? John 5, do you want to be well? He didn't need to ask a one of those. And yet he asked specific, pointed questions. Why? To engage a lost and dying world. There are people that could just use you to ask some questions. There are people that are in your path tomorrow and the next day and the next day and every day this week that would just so much appreciate you engaging in observation. Hey, I noticed something different about you. Your countenance seems a little off today. Is there something I can do to help you? Those questions, those observations, they speak volumes to people. What if we could slow down from the busyness of life? See, I say this all the time. May have said it already today. If the devil can't get us to sin, sometimes he's content just to get us so busy we aren't doing the thing God's called us to do. And some of us get so busy in our daily routine, our weekly routine, that we walk right past the very person that God has orchestrated and moved heaven that you would cross paths with, and we just fly right by because we were so busy. What if we slowed down so much to just observe the people that God has brought around us? What if we viewed routine and mundane as a powerful plant of the Holy Spirit to be here in this moment that someone might know Jesus more? What if we kept our head on a swivel and asked questions? How can I help? What can I do? This isn't routine, this isn't boring, this isn't mundane. This is exactly the mission field that God has called you to be in. Pastor, I'm not really equipped for the mission field. I'm not really that kind of outgoing personality. I don't really have those things built into me just to go up to random people and be like, excuse me, how are you doing? Can I just offer this? You are a great candidate for the testimony of the work that God has done in you. I don't like to speak in front of people. I grew up going to high school, going to college, and on speech day, guess who was ill before COVID? Like this guy every day, you could count on it. I shouldn't be up here, but because of the Holy Spirit and what he's done in me, this is what I do for a living. Are you crazy? If you're not an outgoing person, if you don't have that bubbly personality, you don't know how to approach people, great news. It's not you anyway, it's the Holy Spirit. And our responsibility is just to be obedient to his guidance, his leading, and his voice. You are a great testimony of the work that God has done in you that you can even engage in being kind. God, help us be, better at observing people. Number two, once you observe, you can't just sit on it. You can't just recognize a need for someone to receive kindness and then just sit on it. Kindness is only recognized when kindness is demonstrated. Apologize if I make you mad, but please don't ever just send positive vibes my way. Please don't ever just say, hey, Luke, I sent you some good vibes. Because I really don't accept those because I don't want the negative to be true. Because I know that there are people in my world who are sending negative vibes my way, and I rebuke those in Jesus' name. So I'm probably going to have to rebuke the positive ones too. You can pray for me, please do. You can pray for our church, please do. But I adhere to what Paul says, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind. Not just think kind thoughts. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. He didn't say think kind thoughts. He didn't say think kind vibes. He didn't say ponder kind things. He said be kind. Do kindness. Demonstrate it. How awesome would it be if I go home this afternoon and I look at Katie and I'm like, yeah, babe, you know what I did today? I thought about folding the laundry. I don't think that's going to work. I don't think that's how God orchestrated it and designed it. He says to be kind. What if we lived our life through the filter of how can I display, how can I demonstrate, how can I provide kindness to you? What if every person we interacted with, whether it's family, coworker, classmate, teammate, every person we go eyeball to eyeball with, whether it's on a screen or in person, how can I display? How can I demonstrate? How can I be kind to you? Well, I kind of already am. That's good. I bet we could take it up a notch. How can I be more kind? Is it kinder or more kind? I'm really confused on this. How can I be kinder? How can I be more kind to you, to them, to these people? It's not just thinking kind thoughts. It's not just driving up to the stop sign and thinking, one day I'm going to ask that guy what's going on if they're kind of help. No, roll that. If you're under 30, this means roll the window down. It's roll the window down and engage. How can I be kind to you? How can I help you? What can I do to help you today? What are the words? What are the deeds? What are the generosity? What's the thing I can do to be more kind? And the last one, the third one, and this one hurts a little bit to say because I don't want to like discourage what we've already talked about, but it's so powerful and so true. Number three is investment. Not every act of kindness will lead someone to Jesus, but what if the next one does? We get so like hype about this one thing, and I'll be honest with you, like it's probably not the one investment that leads someone to Jesus, but it might be the next one that does. And if you stop one short, man, what a terrible place to stop. What if your next demonstration of kindness opens a door for a conversation? What if your next demonstrations of kindness softens a heart to hear the gospel? What if your next demonstration of kindness leads to a conversation that changes someone's eternity? Don't stop yet. Think about the people that have been the most kind to you. I promise it wasn't one kind deed that they did. It was an investment of kindness over and over and over. Think about your favorite teacher. Your favorite teacher wasn't your favorite teacher because back in fourth grade, they finally explained the electoral system in our country and your world has been changed forever. Your favorite teacher was your favorite teacher because he or she was so overabundantly kind to you that it stuck. It wasn't that they were kind one time. Oh, I like your hair today. Oh, kindest teacher ever. It was that they did little investments of kind deeds and kind words. This is the cheesiest line I will ever say from the stage, but I hope it sticks. Words and deeds are powerful seeds. Your words of kindness are powerful seeds. You may not even recognize the power. Your deeds of kindness are powerful seeds. You may not even recognize the power. What if we approached every interaction with someone with the intent, with the intentionality that this word, this deed is a powerful seed? That being obedient to the Holy Spirit means it's grown in the Holy Spirit. Trying to do kind deeds on my own, trying to use kind words on my own, those are great in the moment, but using the Holy Spirit's guidance, those are eternal. And when we follow his instruction, words and deeds are powerful seeds. I love the quote of Mother Teresa. She says, not all of us can do great things, but we can all do small things with great love. Church, I believe that we are onto something. And you may think it's so simple. You may think it's so outdated. You may think that's old school. I can just assure you that this is a big deal and we need to treat it as such. If it wasn't a big deal, we'd already be doing it. It's time to step up. It's time to step in. It's time to live out kindness like never before. To go and to love our neighbor. To point people to Jesus. to offer the kindness that we have received, the kindness that leads to repentance, that changes the world around us forever. Let's go be kind. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, I thank you. God, I'm humbled. I'm humbled that you would offer me kindness after all I've done to not deserve it, to disqualify myself, to remove any ounce of kindness that I would ever dream you would give to me, and yet still you offer all of your goodness and all of your kindness to me freely. God, let me never take that for granted. God, remind me of what it looks like for your kindness to overflow from me with every interaction and every person, whether they are close or far away, whether they are in my home or someone I rarely see. God, remind me of what it looks like to let kindness overflow. Holy Spirit, I ask for your prompting as we go this week, that you show us opportunities of intentional words and deeds, that they may be your powerful seeds. Jesus, we thank you for that. In your name we pray.